Well, we're going to look at this passage. We're continuing our series looking at Colossians under the title of My Holy Church. And we're going to look at this quite difficult passage. I said to you, I think, a couple of weeks ago, I had a moment a couple of weeks back when I did wonder why I chose Colossians. Because there's some difficult passages in here. And I seem to have got all the difficult ones this time. Next time I'll make sure Toby or Chris get them. But this is an interesting passage. So if you've got your Bible in front of you, Colossians 2, verses 16 onwards is what our focus is on. But you may just want to glance back to verse 6. In verse 6, Paul says to the Colossians, "So then," or "therefore, just as you receive Christ as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught and overflowing with thankfulness." And Toby began this passage. This passage all belongs to as one piece together, but we've broken up into two. And really that's the overarching verse that we need to hold on to. Paul is saying to them, you've received Christ, now remain strong, remain rooted and built up in him, strengthened by your faith as you were taught. Don't lose track on where you were going because there is a real danger that you might be doing that. I was reflecting back this week, thinking about different people that I knew in my childhood. I don't do a lot of that from time to time, but because of this passage, I was kind of reflecting back and thinking about my own youth. When I was a young person, we had a big youth group at Seaford Baptist Church. We were really blessed. We had some great youth workers and youth leaders. In my year, I reckon there was about 8 Christians in my school year. We had a Christian union that was quite big at school. And I'm reflecting back, thinking about those people. I wonder where some of them are today. Not so much geographically. I haven't got a clue where they may be geographically, but where they are spiritually. And you might be thinking of some people that you grew up with or you knew. And I know that some of them, I know this morning, will not be in church. I know that for a fact. My own brother, my own twin brother, who I saw baptized the year before me, will be nowhere near a church today. In fact, that's the last place he would want to be seen. And there may be others as well that I know probably won't be anywhere near a church. Their faith is no longer. And Paul here, and actually Jesus, and I know some of us don't like this teaching, but Paul and Jesus do tell us that there is a potential for us to enter into faith, even be baptized, even say, I'm following Jesus, and actually be uprooted. That it comes a stage when our faith is no longer. We no longer place our trust in Jesus. We no longer follow his ways. We no longer put our life into his life. And we're doing something different. We're actually following a different path. And there is that potential for each and every one of us. And Paul recognizes that. That's why he says here, remain rooted and built up in him. Because if you don't remain rooted, there is a danger that, you know, it could go incredibly wrong. And you could actually lose your way in faith. Now, as you know, I'm not a great gardener. Not a very good gardener at all. But I do know that if you want a plant to grow, you've got to get your roots down deep into the soil. Is that right? I believe that's how it works. You know, it's important. Sometimes Sue, I've said this before as well, sometimes, you know, the big stuff Sue brings me into the garden, and sometimes if a big hole, if she's planting something, sometimes I have to dig the hole. So I'll get a little what's the little thing called? Trowel, that's the one, yeah. I'll get a little trowel and she'll go, no, that's not going to be big enough. Go and get the spade. And I'm going, you sure? Go and get the spade or go and get the fork. And I'll get the fork and the spade and we have to dig the earth and then I'll dig a little hole and she'll go, no, that's not deep enough. And then I have to dig a deeper hole because the roots have got to go right down deep and then we have to pack it full of earth. Cool, look, I'm speaking like a true gardener now. Pack it full of earth, then water it, and make sure that this plant is well rooted. Because there is a risk that if it isn't, it may begin to grow, but not actually complete its growth. And Paul goes on in this quite difficult passage, and some of you may be sitting there thinking, well, what on earth is he going to say about this? And if you are, you're in good company, because at the beginning of this week, I was thinking, what on earth am I going to say from this passage? But in this passage, Paul actually mentions three dangers where we can be uprooted. And I think you might be surprised at some of these dangers. And I've made them all begin with S, for simplicity. So the three S's are this: the danger of shadows, the danger of self-righteousness, and the danger of systemization. So the danger of shadows, the danger of self-righteousness, and the danger of systemization. I'm actually going to go through these verses fairly systematically this morning for us. So to begin with, shadows, the danger of shadows, or as I've kind of underlined it, the danger of allowing traditions to become overvalued within your faith. Colossians 2, verses 16 to 17. Let me read those verses to you again. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to religious festivals or a new moon celebration or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Now, looking at that verse 16 particularly, you may say to yourself, well, what's all this about? What's all the eating and drinking, the religious festivals, the new moon celebration? What's a new moon celebration? And what's it all to do with the Sabbath day and so forth? Well, a lot has been written about these things, of course. But to get to the chase, if you want, I would suggest to you, and I'm fairly confident on this, that in this passage, Paul is actually talking about some of the Jewish traditions of Judaism, the forerunner of Jesus Christ, or the forerunner of Christianity. So mixed up in Judaism, there were real important rules about eating and drinking. Every time you ate and you drank, you had to do certain things. You always had to wash your hands. Well, you know you have to wash your hands anyway, but actually, you wash your hands because it's good hygiene. So actually, some of you probably don't wash your hands before you eat, actually, but you know it's good hygiene to do that. But for the Jews, it was a religious practice. It was something to do with the religions and the rituals of the day. So that, and there were loads of other rules about how you ate in festivals and so forth. The Jewish festivals were absolutely crucial about understanding the salvation of God. And mixed up in the Jewish festivals was the temple cult and the sacrifices of animals on our behalf, so that our sin might be forgiven through the death of an animal, a lamb or an ox or so forth. And therefore, the festivals were all to do with salvation, that God wants to save us. The Sabbath day, the holy day, the Jewish holy day, began on a Friday evening, 6 o'clock, and ended on a Saturday at 6 o'clock, had a whole myriad of rules relating to it. And one of the reasons was that because God had set this special day apart so that people would rest and be with him. That this would be a special day between God and us together. Now, all these things were precious and right for the Jew. Actually, in the journey, and even Jesus would have kept to many of these rules and regulations, and did, he went to the festivals, he kept the Sabbath and so forth. He did all these things. But all these things are actually just a shadow of what was to come. That when Jesus came, these traditions suddenly became what they truly were. Just a shadow of the truth and reality of what happens in Jesus Christ. So the law is fulfilled in Jesus. So the law of Moses is set aside because Jesus has fulfilled it on our behalf. Who can fulfill the law? I asked my son this morning. He said to me, you know about Wolfberg, don't you? And I went, no. Yes, you do. You must know about Wolfberg. And I said, I don't know about Wolfberg. Is a team in Germany that plays football. My son knows everything about football. So I said, let me ask you a question. I said, do you know the fourth commandment? He went, no. I said, that you should know. You know, I don't need to know about Wolfberg, but you should know the fourth commandment. Do you know the fourth commandment and the Ten Commandments? Probably not. But actually, who can keep these laws and regulations? Who could keep all ten of them? Who could do it? No one. But when Jesus came, in him, he fulfilled the whole lot. So that shadow of all the regulations and the law is just a shadow of the need of Christ to be amongst us, as is the festivals, the temple cults, just the forerunner of sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You know, the lamb that is killed on behalf of the sin of the nation and people is just a forerunner, just a shadow of Jesus dying on the cross for us. And so we could go into all these different things. These shadows, says Paul, must fade. They must pass over because the reality of these traditions is now here amongst us. The very person of Jesus Christ. Now, why is this important? Sorry about the technicalities. Why is this important? Well, David Garland says it really well. He says, why play in the shadow world when you've experienced the real thing? Why play in the shadow world when you've experienced the real thing? The coming of Jesus, the sacrifice of Christ upon the cross, has changed everything. Through him, everyone who gives themselves to Christ may enter into the glory of God himself, that God might welcome them into his presence. But the danger is when we start adding things to it. Yes, you're saved, but you must do this tradition. You must do that tradition. You must follow these regulations, these rules, and so forth. And so what happens is that we begin to build traditions into salvation. Shadows into salvation. And that's what was happening for the Colossians. That these traditions that were passed, that were fulfilled, that were complete, were being added back in. Actually, circumcision was probably one. I think that was in Toby's passage last week. Circumcision, going back to the law, certain ways that you eat and you don't eat, all these things were being added in. Now, you may be sitting there now thinking, oh, I'm really switched off, because it is very difficult to make this passage relevant to us, because all those shadows that I've talked about, we don't do we? They're not our traditions. But we have traditions. You sit and think about it. There are ways that we do things as church, as individuals, as Christians, that actually can become shadows of the true thing. The way perhaps we expect people to pray. The way perhaps we gather. Our expectation of our Sunday to add one in. What should and shouldn't be done, and the rules and regulations that begin to build up within a church community of God's people. And what begins to happen is that these traditions and these shadows begin to get forced onto each other. So the way I think you should behave on a Sunday begins to become a rule and a regulation upon your life. And then what begins to happen is you begin to question your salvation or begin to question your faith. Because I'm a worse Christian than Joth, because Joth says we should do A, B, C, and D on a Sunday, not and all that kind of thing. But I actually do E, F, G, and H on a Sunday. And what happens is our focus shifts from Christ, who has died for us, into the rules and regulations that gradually, culturally, we begin to put into place. Yeah, tomorrow evening when we gather together, as church, the AGM, one of the things that we're going to be talking to you about is the Queen's 90th celebration. And one of the things that we're going to ask the church is that we should have a short service on that day, June the 12th. And then we're going to go out into the community and have a party. And the party is really nothing to do with celebrating God, although we could kind of twist it a little bit and say we're going to celebrate all that God has done in the Queen's life for the 90 years. You can do that. But really, it's just saying to the community, come and have a party. The Queen's reached 90. Everyone else in the country is having a party. We'll put a party on for you that you might just come and celebrate. Now, some of you may feel uneasy about that. Is that the kind of thing we should do on a Sunday? Let me ask you, how many of the shadows of your faith are you allowing to enter into your minds and thoughts as you approach that? It's very easy for us to say, we've always done it this way, this is how it always must be done. And actually what we're doing is we're overvaluing the traditions. It doesn't mean those traditions aren't important. I'm not saying that. You know, there are many traditions that are important, but they must not be overvalued to the point that they actually affect the real, true thing, that Jesus came and dealt with us all. And everyone, whether they fit into our traditions or our way, can receive Christ because what he has done for us. Just wanted to say, though, just in case you're sitting there going, ah, yes, yes, those people who are of an older generation, you know, they hold on to their traditions and their practices, and, you know, they really should let go of some of those. You misunderstood. You young people, you're just as traditional. There are certain things you like and done in a certain way. And sometimes you get annoyed when they aren't done in that way. And that's just as much a shadow of the true thing. It doesn't mean the way you like it isn't important. It is. But let's not focus on the shadow. You know, I'll throw another one. Style of worship is a shadow. A shadow of the true thing. Whether we stand and read liturgy with each other, or whether we sing the most modern song and dance, we were talking about dancing. We heard there was dancing going on in the church before the church began this morning. I think it was probably the children. Amen to that. You know, if the children want to dance before God, I don't know how you feel about that, but it's just a shadow. Whether we dance before the Lord or whether we stand solemn before him, as long as our hearts are focused on him, so be it. Let's not focus on the shadows. Let's focus on the real thing. Second thing, second S, is the danger of self-righteous spirituality, self-righteousness. Let me read verses 18 to 19 to you again, and I hope you've got it in front of you, but I think they may be able to chuck it up on the screen as well. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels, woohoo, this sounds interesting, disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. He has lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. So, some interesting stuff caught up in these verses as well. So, Paul talks about false humility. Actually, he doesn't talk about false humility. The word in the Greek is humility, not false humility. It's the NIV that puts the false bit in to help us understand it. But actually, the reading is he who delights in humility. He also talks about this weird thing called angel worship. Angel worship. Let me talk about humility for a moment or two. It seems that there was a group of people who were quite keen to express their spirituality in great humbleness. Yet humility and promotion or boasting don't go alongside each other. But have you ever met someone who is humble and tells you so? Just in subtle ways, you realize. Perhaps not vocally, but just gentle, subtle ways about how humble they have been. Or have you met, actually, people, because this humility was much broader than just a Uriah Heep type of attitude to life. It was much broader than that. It was also about spirituality. And actually, sometimes this is easier to see, that have you ever met someone who likes to tell you about how spiritual they are? They do it in a very spiritual way, of course, which is very difficult to challenge. And it's very difficult to say to them, whoa, are you boasting about your spirituality? Well, in the Colossian church, there was groups of people that were saying, we are mightily humble. We're incredibly humble. God is doing amazing things in our lives. In fact, actually, they probably were following a number of the disciplines, the spiritual disciplines of life, fasting, praying, prophesying, and so forth. But in the mix of it all, saying to people, wow, look at us. Look how humble we are and what God is doing. We are at a different plane to you. See where that's going. And the angel worship, well, the angel worship, well, we could spend hours on the angel worship. Was it angel worship? Was it acts of liturgy to angels? Was it speculation about angels? Was it focus more on angels than God itself? There's loads and loads of different examples and possibilities. What it seems to be is that these people were saying, we have had a special visionary angelic experience. Whatever that may have been. We're unclear what that may have been. And they were talking about this experience, and others in the church were going, well, we've not experienced that. We don't know what that's all about. And there was an added extra given. The bottom line of this, actually, regarding these technicalities of humility and angel worship, is actually the following verses. It's the the second part of verse 18. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. That word puffs up there, Paul uses a number of times in different letters, and it's a blowing up, it's a balloon. It's, you know, when you get a balloon, it's nothing until you put air in it. And you puff it up and then it can be seen. And the bigger the better. If you've had a really big balloon, great, great big balloon, the more air in it, the better. And these people are like that. They're actually just bits of rubber. But they blow themselves up into something bigger and bigger and bigger, trying to be full of pride and proud of their spirituality. And Paul says, these people are cut off from the head. Who's the head? Christ. Actually, NIV does a good job here because you could read it, you know, he has lost connection with his head. It's not his head. It's with the head. He's lost connection with the head. And actually, Paul's already talked about the head early on in this chapter. And actually, when he talks about the supremacy of Christ, when he says he is the head of the body, the church, he's the beginning and the firstborn among the dead. So they have actually lost connection with Jesus. How have they lost connection with Jesus? Because they're so focused on themselves. They're so worried about them and how good they look. And how well they're doing, and can everyone see how gifted they are? And they go on and on and on about it, knocking on doors saying, let me do that, let me do that. I've got a word to say, and all those kind of things. And there is no true humility. And they're overloaded with their own pride. Overblown spirituality. Have you ever come across that? Well, let me tell you, I come across it a lot in myself. And I expect actually each and every one of us has the potential occasionally of saying, have you looked at me recently? No one's noticed me. No one's recognizing my gifts, my skills, my contribution. I'm not being valued. And Paul says, actually, when we start looking, you know, we can look at the shadows and get lost and uprooted, but we can look at ourselves and we start looking at ourselves and saying, it's about me. It's about my experience rather than what God has done for me. It is not about your experience. The experience that counts the most is the experience of Christ dying on the cross for you. That's the experience that governs us. That's the experience that we go back to time and time again. And if you're getting filled up with yourself a little bit, you know, God's doing a lot in your life, or people are saying, well done, that was great, and you're feeling as if you're kind of impressed people, go back to the cross. Go back to the cross and look at him again and say, Lord, it's about you, not about me. The last thing I want in my Christian life is to be cut off from you. I want it all to be about you. And that's true, true humility. It's not about an overemphasis on my spirituality or an overemphasis on my experience of faith. It's actually about the fact that Jesus died for you. And then that brings us to our last S, the danger of systematized faith. So bear with me again through some of the technicalities of this, but reading from verse 20 onwards. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to be perish with use because they are based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, back to false humility again, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence, or actually probably read better, indulgences of the flesh. It seems that there is a misleading teaching going on in the to the Christians in Colossae, where a re-entry into faith was bound by law rather than grace. I mean, these do overlap to some extent. I've kind of underlined this as allowing spiritual disciplines to become law. Not long ago, we did a whole series on celebration of discipline. So we looked at all the many different disciplines that Richard Foster talks about in his book. And if you missed some of that, then it was an evening service. You can go and listen to some of those sermons online, and you can get the book. It's an excellent book. It's a fantastic book, and I do recommend it to anyone who's interested in growing in their Christian lives. It looks at the disciplines of prayer. It looks at the disciplines of study. It looks at the disciplines of fasting, a chapter that is not very popular. It looks at the discipline of confession. It looks at the discipline of worship. It looks at the discipline of celebration. All these things are actually really important for us as Christians, and they help us. But they are disciplines. They're there to help us in our faith. And the danger of disciplines is, I'm one who will preach and teach and encourage people to be disciplined in their Christian walk with God. Make sure it's in your diary. If you're going to grow in your prayer life, make sure there's time for prayer in your diary. If it's not in your diary, it won't happen. If you want to be disciplined in your life and you want to learn the Bible more, well, make sure you have a program. This is the kind of things, some of you have heard me say these kind of things to you. These are the kind of things I will say. Be disciplined about it. But there is a danger that the discipline of doing faith becomes law. So what happens? I mean, I'll give you an example. Some of you will have tried this, and some of will have succeeded, and others will have failed. Some of you have set yourself the discipline of reading the Bible all the way through in 1 year. Have you ever done that? A few smiles. And I won't ask you to put your hand up, but some of you will have succeeded, but others of you would have fallen flat on your face. In fact, some of you would have got to about January the 4th, and we've been behind before you even started. And you get to February, and in the end, you know, you get to Easter, and you just think, I'm just giving up on this. And you feel bad. You feel awful. You set that discipline around you, and you didn't achieve it. Now, let me ask you the question, why did you set that discipline around you? Was it so that you could get to the end and get to Revelation chapter, whatever it is, last verse, and go... Actually, when I finish a book, this is quite often how I feel. When I get to the end of... Because often I don't get to an end of a book. I'm one of these people that never really finishes anything in my life, to be quite honest. But if I get to the end of the book, I go bang with the book. Yeah, I've done it. Whether the book is good or bad or I enjoyed it or I learned anything from it doesn't really matter. What kind of matters the most is that I could put that book down and go, yippee, I've finished. I've done it. I've succeeded with reading a book. First book in my whole life that I've done. No, I've read a few, actually. I've finished a few. And that's what happens with reading the Bible in a year, is that we get to the end of the year and we either feel that we succeeded not because we were immersed in God's word, but because we succeeded in reading the Bible in a year. We placed that discipline around us to help us, but the discipline became the thing rather than meeting Jesus in it all. Yeah? Is that not true? Apply that to your prayer life. How many of you go through the day and you get to lunchtime and think, oh, I missed my quiet time, my devotion time? And we beat ourselves up. We think, oh, no. You know, I set that discipline of having a quarter of an hour with the Lord at the beginning of the day and I didn't have time for it that day, or I just rushed into it, or something happened. Or actually, I didn't really feel like it. And we beat ourselves up because we didn't hold to the discipline. we began to systemize our faith into rules and regulations that weren't about grace, but were about law. And that's unhelpful. Now, please don't misunderstand what I'm saying this morning or what Paul is saying. I'm not saying that having a devotional life is a bad thing. I am not saying that having a discipline of reading the Bible in a year is a bad thing, although I do, for me, I mean, I'm reading the Bible in 3 years. It's a lot easier. Take your time, you know? Take your time. And actually, you can spend time actually reading the passage rather than just getting through it. But I'm not saying anything is bad about that. I'm not saying that we could apply this to church life, couldn't we? Yeah, you must be in church. If you miss church, you know, what a terrible thing that is. And I'm not saying that being in church is a bad thing. Of course I'm not saying that. Being in church is a great thing. But when we take these beautiful, valued disciplines of life and make them the thing, make them a whole list of boxes that we tick in our lives, and if we've ticked them all, we're okay. What we're doing is we're adding those disciplines into the salvation of what Jesus has already done for us. And I just want to say to you all, it's not about the disciplines, it's about Jesus. And if you're sitting there thinking, you know, I'm a worse Christian than all these others that have got great disciplined spiritual lives, let me say to you, you're just as important, just valued as anyone else, because God loved you just as much. I think Sue put it even better, but just as much as anyone else. It's not about how you go about your Christian faith. It's about that God loved you in Jesus Christ. And that's where the Colossians were getting confused. They were getting these things in the wrong place. They had some value. You know, the shadows had some value. The experiences of angels, there's nothing wrong with that. Humility in its right place is absolutely crucial. They just got the focus wrong. They got focused on themselves rather than, wow, God has given me this experience. You know, when John had his amazing, amazing experience of heaven when he writes Revelation, you know, that whole vision that John has. I think John approached that in great humility when he wrote that down. And God blessed that and inspired it by the Holy Spirit. Does that mean that John was the only one who ever had such visions? No. There are others that may have done. But God has decided that it was John's vision, probably through the humility of John's heart, at his old age, when he learned what humility really is about, that God allowed his vision of these heavenly things to be put down on paper so that they might be read thousands and thousands of years later. So those experiences of faith, great that they may be, you know, let's not hold them too high up. Let's turn to God again. And all those disciplines that are useful in our lives, allow them to be useful and helpful, but let's not get tied up by them. And let us not allow those disciplines to move our eyes away from the true price, which is Christ himself, the one who died for you, and the one who will qualify you for salvation in eternity. So Paul says, don't be uprooted. And all these things can uproot us. All these things can uproot us. They can get in the way of us growing and becoming stronger Christians. Be not uprooted by these things, but instead, look at Jesus and grow in him. Let's pray together. Let me just give you a moment just to be still. That applies to you this morning. Then you just bring that to the Lord. You know, if there has been traditions or shadows of Christian ways of being, doing, that become more important than they should have done, give that to the Lord this morning. If you've been wrapped up in yourself and worried about your own spirituality or trying to prove yourself somehow. Give that to the Lord. And if you've been a regulated Christian, someone who's set a whole load of rules in place and you've been trying to meet all those rules, you're just slipping back into the law. Bring that to the Lord and allow him just to minister to your heart and allow him to say to you, I love you, I love you, I love you. It's not about you getting it through all this. It's about me loving you most and foremostly. Receive my love and then respond to it in your love to him. We're going to close our service by singing.